risk heavy. There is one really dark one in New York City. The U.S. they said only 5%. I found that hard to believe. Our UN folks will have to tell me if that's trying to bash the U.S. WHO, I don't know, maybe. Only 5% of the U.S. works hard? Overworks? I do feel that I'm constantly fighting that out. When you enjoy your job so much, you really want to work hard. But also, perhaps just living in a society where the needs are really hard, and it's like, pay the bills, I cannot work hard. Where you have to take on more than you can blame. And if we're not careful, those pressures can work us to death. Right? And so a great life lesson, so you don't work to death, is to consider your limitations. We are limited. We're limited by location. You can only be in one place at a time. You can only work in one place at a time. Even if your technology takes you across the world, you yourself can only be working there one place at a time. You're limited by location. You're limited by time. All of us have 24 hours a day. You have many slots to fill in your calendar, and then they fill up. And they're totally full. Many to-do lists, slots, and then it's totally full, and there's no way to get the rest of them. Often you have more slots than you have a day to finish them. And in fact, then you gotta sleep. So you're limited by strength. The Lord has so made us that we have to sleep every day. So you don't have those 24 hours. You have to sleep at least 4 hours, probably closer to 8 or 9, or you're gonna die. So God created us to where we need to rest. In fact, created order shows us day and night that we need as humans to rest. And in fact, He set up one day of the week for us to rest spiritually. And so we're limited in time, in strength, and then in ability. This is a very important lesson to learn, that you're not good at everything. There are strengths and there are weaknesses, and we can learn where our strengths are and invest in those, and where our weaknesses are and not invest in much of those. We can't all be an eye, especially in the church, right? It's not mine to look at, and the Lord helps us in that way. But this is a great life lesson even beyond the church, for any business or that. We come to grips with the fact that we're limited. And so we think carefully about what we invest, our limited time, ability, strength, and location. What is it I'm going to give this little resource to? Well, what if God were to choose someone to a huge debt? What if He needed to appoint someone as a king? What if He had to appoint someone as a priest? Would He find anyone in human existence that He could appoint who had enough time, location, strength, ability to undergo those two things? He would not. And so He would have to come to the earth Himself in the incarnation. The incarnation is God's infleshing Himself. He would have to come as Messiah Jesus and uphold these two roles because we are all limited in this way. Last week we saw how we are limited and we need a perfect king. We need a perfect king as ruler. This week we're going to look at verse 4 through 7, and really only verse 4. We're going to have time for verse 4. I'm going to just kind of show you what verse 5, 6, and 7 says. But as far as turning over the rocks and looking at the leaves, examining closely, we're only going to look at verse 4. And that shows that we need a perfect priest, and not only is Messiah a perfect king, verses 1 through 3, where He says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Right? And so there's a strong scepter from Zion that David is talking about. And it's just an amazing passage. David is listening to God the Father and God the Son talk. Imagine, Father and Son and Spirit communicate eternal past and eternal future. This blows our mind. But that's what's going on. David's able to listen to that, and they plan something. They planned that Jesus would rule until trusting an everlasting priest. Trusting an everlasting priest. Look at verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
Okay. I don't know. What hits you in that one?
There is so much in there. Like, this is a miraculous verse. I can't overstate that. It's phenomenal what is going on in this verse. It is bringing the gospel, the New Testament, into David's tent. It's amazing. Okay, so let's unpack it. First of all, this appointment, verse 4. And then he really gives kind of how that's fleshed out in verses 5 through 7. But I really want to focus in our time on the appointment. Let's look at the people involved. The people involved, first of all, and then the positions involved, or the actual position of priests. Okay? So the people involved in this. Who gives and who receives the appointment? Verse 4, who is the giver of the appointment to priests? And who is the receiver of the appointment? Okay? Let's look at, first of all, who is the giver? Well, who is the giver then? Yahweh, the Lord. Who is the giver? We'll find out his identity is the Lord himself. The Lord is the giver. We talked about this last Sunday, so I'm not going to go into too much detail, but we find here again, this capital L-O-R-D is Yahweh, right? This is actually, in the Hebrew text, the name that God gave for himself. Often you find L-O-R-D with a capital L and lowercase O-R-D. That's our term in Hebrew, Adonai, which actually is translated Lord or Master. Well, this one is Yahweh himself. Yahweh, Jehovah God, Abraham, Isaac, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who revealed himself to the burning bush with Moses, the one who brought Israel out of Egypt, the one who chose David as king. God of the Bible, right? Creator God, the one with whom we have to do, as we'll see in just a moment, the most important thing you have to deal with in your life is that those two words. The Lord. Let's go on to the gravity of the giver. From the identity as Yahweh, the gravity. Look at the seriousness, or the gravity with which the Lord is giving this position of priesthood. I don't know if this jumped out at you, it sure did to me. Yahweh himself is not just stating it. What is he doing? He's swearing. He is making an oath. This is a serious promise. First of all, it's serious, I think, because it just comes first. Actually, if we read the Hebrew, it says, the first word is swear. He has sworn the Lord himself. So he's giving emphasis to that word. It's not just kind of stating it like, yeah, maybe swearing it out. God is swearing it. It's also just a serious word. Just emphasize because it's the first in the sentence, but this is a serious word. It's our word to make a solemn promise. He has sworn. The word is actually seven. It's from the Hebrew word seven. Interesting term. Has the idea of a sevenfold chain or making an oath, uttering an oath, a solemn promise based on seven holy things. Of course, the Lord can swear on nothing holier than himself. So the Lord himself is swearing. He's committing himself. So this is extremely, extremely emphatic. Can we say three times? It's extremely, extremely, extremely emphatic because look what else it says. The Lord has sworn, and then what does he say? He doesn't leave it there, does he? The Lord has sworn, and if that's not enough, he says, and will not change his mind. If you thought he sworn to something, but later on he may go back on that. No, he has sworn this, and he will not change his mind. This is something that God has committed to, And in a million years from now, it will be the same. There are not many things that you can say in a million years from now, it will be the same. Go to the bank or CD, 6 months, 2 years, 3 years. You're not going to find many terms that say a million years from now, we're going to still be good. But this is the authority of God, where He can actually say, the Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. Let's move on to the appointment itself, the position. I'm sorry, from the giver, who is given it? Listen, you need to pause for this for a second. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. Who is given the appointment or position? Who is the you here? The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We're kind of left to guess. There's no immediate reference to that. And so some might say, well, that's David. Some might say, well, that's another priest that was a priest in that time. Well, we've already mentioned in verse 1 that Yahweh's talking to Messiah. So I would automatically start to lean that way, that this Messiah is David. But we know it's not David, because David himself could never be a priest. If you're taking notes, you might want to put this in the margin of your Bible, right? God separated those two offices to where the king was never the priest. In fact, David's predecessor, who was David's predecessor, as king, Saul, what was the thing that got him kicked out of his king? Pride, because he offered up a sacrifice as a priest. Right? He's waiting and waiting for Samuel to come, and Saul said, oh man, people are leaving, and we got an army in front of us, and we need to make an offering. Samuel's late. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished the offering, Samuel comes. And Samuel says, what have you done? So he says, because I saw the people were scattering from me. You were here, so I had to make the sacrifice. Samuel said, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. And so he removes the kingdom from himself. So David would not attempt to be priest. Uzziah tried the same thing. Uzziah was a very good king, and the Lord blessed the kingdom, so it was prospered. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly and was unfaithful to the Lord his God. He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar. So here you find another king when he's trying to be priest, and God strikes him with leprosy. Removes the office from him. Okay, so we know this is not David. There must be a different order where it is possible for someone to be king and priest. And honestly, the Old Testament just leads it there. There's no added revelation that would make us find out who this would be, except maybe an appeal to verse 1 to David's Lord. This Messiah king who would come would also be able to be priest. Well, how is that possible? David's greater son, Jesus the Messiah. This is what Hebrews tells us. Because this is a priest who is on the order of Melchizedek. Alright, so Jesus is given this position, and we're finding actually the position itself is that you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So Yahweh is swearing something to God the Son, to Jesus. He will not change his mind. Now, as we uncover this and unpack the actual promise, we'll find out how clearly it is Jesus. Okay, so let's walk through this. What is the nature of the priestly order? Okay, so we find the people involved, Yahweh, and I'm saying Messiah, and we find is Jesus. But what is the nature of this priestly order? Well, this is it. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So this is the appointment that he's given. Alright, three quick things about this. First of all, it's priesthood. It is the office of a priest. God's swearing an oath to Messiah is that he would be a priest. We don't do a whole lot with priests today. Unless you're following the
wrong religious system, because Jesus is our priest. But most religious systems try to enact this idea of someone else as a go-between. Because we all sense a need for someone else to stand between me and God. A priest was someone who represented the people before God. And so the priest had a breastplate which represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and that priest, after offering for his own sin, would come into the holy place before God, bearing the tribes of Israel on his heart. So he is the go-between. This priest is supposed to be a go-between. And so this is our word, Kohen. I remember working with a Jewish man for so many years, and he was so proud about the fact that he was from the Kohen, from the priestly line. Which was sad because he would not receive the gospel, because he's relying on what he just said by birth. But the idea of a priesthood, was developed by God to teach us that we need someone to represent us to God. God is too holy. There's no way to go to Him on my own. And so all the way from the beginning, Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, as soon as they fall, they are removed and recognize I need sacrifice. I need something to come to allow me to come before God. I love how Tozer puts this. It's a fairly lengthy quote, but I think it'll be helpful. Let me read this to you. Listen to what he shares, because sometimes we don't sense the need. He says, all the problems of heaven and earth, though they were to confront us together all at once, would be nothing compared with the overwhelming problem of God. That He is. What He is like. And what we as moral beings must do about Him. The man who comes to the right belief about God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems. For he sees at once that these have to do with matters which at the most cannot concern him for very long. But even if the multiple burdens of time may be lifted from him, the one mighty single burden of eternity, the millions of years, begins to press down upon him with a weight more crushing than all the woes of the world upon the mighty burden is his obligation to God. Listen to this. It includes an instant and lifelong duty to love God with every power of mind and soul. Can you say that? To obey Him perfectly and to worship Him acceptably. The man's laboring conscience tells him that he has done none of these things, but has from childhood been guilty of foul revolt against the majesty of heavens. The inner pressure of self-accusation may become too heavy to bear. It's when we recognize this sense, this overwhelming awe that God is so great, He is so perfect, that those perfect beings in heaven shield themselves from His glory and cry out, holy, holy, holy. So we have that sense that there's no way I'm going to make myself right before this holy one. I need peace. I need to go between. Can't be someone who's merely human. So it brings us to the need for this perfect peace. We need a go between. And we find that the Old Testament is not enough. The sacrifices are not enough. They continue to be repeated. The priest continues to die and die and die and die. There's no sitting down once for all. In fact, the first priests, the sons of the first priests, died because they offered false sacrifice to God. Strange fire. And so we need a perfect priest. And so we need a priest, not just priestly, but we need a priest who's acting in the order of Melchizedek. According to the order of Melchizedek. And so that's the one that's a little more confusing to try. try to understand what that's talking about. You guys know this story. Again, you should have this cross-reference in the Bible. Genesis 14, 18 to 20, Abraham's and his family, actually just his family, Lot, had been taken by Sodom and Gomorrah, with Sodom and Gomorrah, by foreign kings, and Abraham was left to rescue Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. I find this is you think Sodom and Gomorrah, you see their horrible iniquity. And their iniquity was rising at this point, but God sent them mercy. He sent them Abraham. His opportunity to say, look, God is real, Yahweh is real, and he can rescue you. And so this message is given to this whole city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham comes, rescues Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, out of these foreign kings. And what happens after the victory? This paragraph, again, you see it in Psalm 110, you see it in Genesis, and you don't hear anything about it in the Old Testament. It's like left there, dot, dot, dot. You decide, what is this talking about? And for those who are waiting for Messiah, they started to show where the dot, dot, dots came. This is talking about Messiah. Right? Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now, he was a priest of the Most High God. Whoa! This is not the same type of order. This is a different kind of order where you can have someone who is both priest and king. So this king of righteousness, that's Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of righteousness and king of peace, brought out bread and wine. Now he was the priest of God Most High. This Melchizedek, we haven't heard anything about him. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know anything about him. It just appears in Genesis. We didn't change the Bible once we learned about Jesus. This was written by Moses 1,500 years before Jesus. Amazing. He blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abraham, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies in your hand. And Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth. So we find here someone greater than Abraham. Because he has given to Abraham, and this one greater is actually blessing Abraham. Isn't that fascinating? And the Bible just leaves it there. Just leaves it there. This is the shadow of Jesus. This is the idea that there is a priestly order. Right, so that order may confuse you, but as he says, according to the order of Melchizedek, this is what Messiah and God the Father are talking about through the pen of David. It's amazing that there would be this new order, an order where there would be a king and a priest, someone who has no beginning of age because he's eternal, has no end of life because he's eternal, and that would be the one who could be our high priest. So Hebrews describes it this way. This new system was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath. But there was an oath regarding Jesus. For God said to him, the Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever. And that's how you know it's Jesus. Because of this oath, Jesus is one who guarantees the better covenant with God. This is the new covenant with his own blood. There were many priests under the old system. Death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever because of the resurrection. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede for you as a high priest with God on your behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin, never fall through false fire. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Like those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. This is the biggest thing I have a problem with. This is why we do not celebrate. It's just wrong. It's dead wrong. It's so clear from the text. Jesus offered himself once and for all. If you try to make that sacrifice again, you are denying the sacrifice of Jesus. forgiveness for their own sins first, and then for the sins of the people, but Jesus did once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice of people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness, but after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath, and his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. He's your high priest today. Jesus is the representative you need. You don't need any man. Mere man. He became human so he would know what it was like to live a human life. And he could represent you to God the Father. And so I can come to the holiest of holies in the name of Jesus. And that'll be our application in just a second. It's a blessing because it's great. You're a priest according to your Melchizedek, and it's great. This is just amazing. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. He ever lives above. For me to intercede. His all-redeeming love. His precious blood. I love that hymn. Charles' brother, Wesley. John tried to earn his own salvation. He recognized that in years of just grueling, beating himself. There was no way he needed that advice. So every religious system, this is why Jesus is one of the Orthodox Jewish people to say, is they were trying to earn something. They were really, really good. But in God's eyes, they're trying to earn their own way, and that means you cannot have it. Religiousness you'll be lost forever with religiousness. You need righteousness with Jesus. Okay, we need to wrap this up. Let me just show you verses 5 to 7, and you can study those on your own. I really wanted to handle verse 4. I hope that opens up to you now, that the meaning of that text opens up to you. For Hebrews, the Lord, Yahweh, God the Father, has sworn, made an oath, and it will never change, that his Son, Jesus, is your high priest forever. And it's according to the order of your Christ. Meaning, he can be priest and king. Forgiveness for all. The rest of the text goes like this. There's this appointment and the commitment of God to stay next to Jesus. Right? So the Lord is at your right hand. And so now Adonai is talking about the Father, is at Messiah's right hand. And then you may find in here some reference to other kings, but I do believe that this is ultimately referring to Jesus in verses 5 through 7 as he comes back and reigns on the earth. The Lord is at your right hand. It is where he is. Verse 5. This is where he is. The Lord is right beside Jesus to perform the will. And then this is his will. Look at this. There's all the he wills. This is what he will do. He will, he will, he will, he will, he will. And that's the rest of the text. This is what God will do through his Messiah Jesus. I think at this point it goes from the priesthood, mainly back to that king. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. No king is standing against him, Jesus. He will judge among the nations. Jesus, when he comes, says God has committed all judgment through himself. Jesus is the one who begins. He will stand before his throne to be judged. He will fill them with corpses. Read Revelation, this is what Jesus will do. It's talking about the New Testament. It talks about the New Testament. We cannot change these words. This is what will happen. He will shatter the chief men of our broad country. And he will refresh it. The idea is Messiah came, will sit down when he's done, and he will drink from the book. And we have a little glimpse in Philippians 2. We can study it out there for people with his head. Messiah will be worshipped, everything will bow him, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, the good glory of God. So there we have Ephesians, Psalm 110, verse 4, and then the following verses 3. Now, with my remaining 5 minutes, please stay with me. Let's just apply this, okay? I want to apply this in two quick ways. The first application is the most important. They're both the most important. You need Christ as your representative in justification. Today, you need Christ as your representative in justification. You need a high priest. We need someone to go and intercede on your behalf. We'll go into the gruesome details, but Lonnie O'Neill, just recently in Tampa, Florida, murdered his wife and daughter and tried to kill his son in a horrific way. He tried to burn them, probably, by the evidence. Son escaped, clearly guilty. Instead of hiring an attorney, O'Neill tried to represent himself, screaming at the jury, screaming at the jury. Condemned, probably received death. You can just picture that scene. Everybody knows this. That is the scene of you trying to represent yourself before God. We are all guilty of murder. If you have hated one person in your entire life, Jesus called that as the sin of murder. Just one outburst. Just one account of racial bias or prejudice. One, like what Moses was saying at the time, where you did not worship God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. No one can say you don't. All of us fall short of the glory of God. I need someone to go between me and God, and I need Jesus. You need Jesus today. I illustrate this way. You've been a part of a coup, trying to overthrow the government. It started in the garden. The overthrow was planned, premeditated. You thought it was important. But in your heart, as you continued, you knew it was a design to overthrow the kingdom of the universe. The party gathered on the governor's island. You made that island a host of citizens. But you trampled it, reached in, and killed the governor's son. You are complicit with his death, the death of the son. You joined the mob of lawlessness. He said, I didn't put the crown of thorns on his head, but you joined the lawlessness with one sin. So the son has died, and you are to blame. And you're going to go to the governor's mansion and you're going to say, let me in, let me represent myself for killing your son. Foolish. But the son has risen again. He offers to represent you before the Father. He offers to bring you to the governor's mansion and say, listen, you wear my robes and you'll be accepted. I pay the penalty for your sin and you can be treated as a son. That is what Christ has done on our behalf. All you need to do is cry out for that representation. Jesus, I need you as my high priest. I don't want to come to any human. I don't want to go to a Baptist church. I don't want to go to any denomination. I don't want to go to anywhere but Jesus. You have that in your heart to run from sin and run to Jesus for sin. That's faith in the gospel. You need that today to be justified. Rescue me. Let me encourage you to cry out to God for rescue because of Jesus and Him alone. If you're trusting in anything else, it is not yours. You have to come to Jesus. And then on our last application, we need Christ as representative in prayer. We never leave the shadow of the cross. The rest of our Christian life is spent at the side of the wounds of Jesus. The rod and the staff comfort us at the cross, at His blood. That is where I stay forever. That is where you stay forever. For some reason, human nature tries to get the other way. When I hear people talk about prayer, it's like, I woke up at 4 in the morning, I spent 3 hours of prayer, so now God's going to hear me. I fasted 10 days, so God's going to hear me. You know what that is? That's Phariseeism. That's saying, God has got to hear me because look at all that I did. Now, it may be good to raise up early because you have no more time to rest of the day. It may be good to do it fast to clear your mind and your schedule. But if you're trying to do that for God to hear your prayer, He's not hearing it. We are always praying in Jesus' name. And that's my only acceptance people of God. You know how to pray powerfully? You say in Jesus' name with all your heart, and you are accepted. You're brought into the holy throne room of God that no one has ever been able to enter except the high priest once a year. You can do it any moment of the day. You don't have to leave this room as you pray justice. Solomon offered 1,000 lambs in 1 Chronicles 29, 20, 22. I read about this on several occasions and I just think, wow, what a neat, neat scene that must have been. All these lambs, all these lambs, all these lambs. You would think, what if right after that, the Solomon may be accepted before God? What if I could offer all these lambs, all these lambs, all these lambs? Nothing! praying in Jesus' name and His name. October 22nd, Orthodox Jewish people will spin a chain over their head 3 times, some will, breaking their neck. In that moment, they're transferring all their sin onto that chain and they are able to pray. For some reason, it's ingrained in people that I need to do something that God will hear me. Muslim imams, when they meet, if one person can make it to God, the prayers of the whole congregation can make it. There's something in us that says, I've got to find a way. No, it's Jesus. Jesus alone. My hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' love and righteousness. I dare not trust the students from the Holy One of Jesus. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, no matter what organization it is, it seems. His oath, His covenant, His blood support Him with only blood. And all around His holy flame, and then it's all my words. His vow and my scores, let me encourage you to come to Jesus. In justification, be declared right before God, and then in prayer today. There's something on your heart that's been pressing. Perhaps you've been trying to earn in God's ear. That's the wrong way you've got to come to Jesus' name. I would say that's something to repent of, self-righteousness. Turn to Jesus today. Find in Him your only righteousness. Just a moment. We'll close in prayer and we'll sing together. Let's all do business. Come and take our seat.